Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, our text this morning is the Apostle Paul teaching us that in our lives as believers, we need to be those who are thinking people. Every time we come to the teaching of Scripture, it teaches us that we are to be a people that think. So often that's not the case in the Christian church. So often what is the case is that people live by their emotions and by their feelings, which then try to turn the truth upside down. When somebody lives by their emotions or by their feelings, they want to then dictate the truth by the way that they feel, rather than vice versa, the truth dictating their emotions or their feelings. Now the Scripture is very clear that as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. You see, the problem in the Christian life with sin is that we spend too much time dwelling upon, meditating upon, thinking upon things that are unrighteous, ungodly, and unholy. And then what happens is that that comes out in our speech and in our actions. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. As in water, the proverb says, as in water, face reflects face, so the heart of the man reflects the man. What a man dwells upon, what he thinks upon, is the way that he is going to live his life. That is his character. No one simply stumbles into sin. It just doesn't happen. We don't just stumble into sin. It's been a long pattern of thinking in a direction that has shaped the way that we live. And then when the opportunity presents itself, that's what we do. And so the Apostle Paul begins here in our text as calling us to right thinking, to be a thinking people, to be a reasoning people, to be a rational people, a logical people. That's what the Scriptures teach us to do, to reason through these things as a people of faith, living our faith in this world for the glory and praise of God. Now, if you turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 7, I'll just show you another principle, what Jesus says about what goes on in the heart and how man lives his life. Mark chapter 7, and looking at verse 20. Mark 7, verse 20. And he said, "What comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within and defile a man." So what is the situation then? The situation is that we need to change the way that we think. We need to change the disposition of the soul. And how do we do that? Well, God does that. He begins that work in us by regeneration. As He raises it up to newness of life, He begins that work of sanctifying us, causing us more and more to grow in grace, to grow in knowledge, to grow in righteousness, to grow in holiness, to grow in the knowledge of the truth of God's Word, to be a people that love the truth and pursue the truth, seek the truth. And that's what we do as our minds are being renewed by the Holy Spirit in the Word. And so what we need is mind renewal. That's exactly what Paul teaches in Romans chapter 12, that we might present ourselves a living sacrifice. Well, how does that happen? As we are not being conformed to the ways of this world, but being transformed by the renewing of our mind. Notice, the mind renewal takes place by the Word of God. Now, I've said it before, the same thing, that principle is taught in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. As we are beholding Jesus as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, we are being transformed from one level of glory, even unto the next, by the Spirit of our God. That happens, beloved, as we are in the Word of God. That is what changes the mind, changes the way that we think. It causes us then to love the Word of God, to seek the truth, and to speak God's Word, or to think His thoughts after Him. It causes us, as our mind is renewed, to respond to situations in life according to the teaching of Scripture and not according to our feelings. But what you find a lot in the church, that people don't ask, is it true? Is it righteous? Is it godly? Is it holy? But they ask things like, how does it make me feel? Does it work? You see, those are simply subjective things, subjected to each one's whim. You know, when you have a problem with worship, why is that? As a body, as a congregation, to come together, if there is a problem in worship, why is that? Because we are not thinking the same thing. Amos even makes the comment that how can two walk together unless they're agreed? You know, when a husband and wife don't agree on something, it can be strife, it can be difficulty in the family. And so we need to think the same thoughts. That's the genius of having a confession, having a catechism. And a catechism that we have a strict subscription to, where we all begin confessing the same thing and submitting ourselves to the confession of the church. So that when you say Jesus and I say Jesus, we're talking about the same Jesus. When you say the true and living God and I say the true and living God, we're talking about the same true and living God. You know, Paul says that not everyone who says Jesus is talking about the biblical Jesus. There are other Jesuses that men invent. The Jesus that men invent is that Jesus is not God come in the flesh. He's an invention. He is a creature just like us. He is not deity. That's an invention of man's mind. That is not what the Scriptures teach. And so we need to transform that mind. And this is what the Apostle Paul is doing here. We cannot live by the emotions. The emotions must be subjected to the truth. Beloved, you must feel as the truth dictates. When should you be angry? The Scripture says, when your brother sins against you, then you're to be angry. Paul says, but be angry and do not sin. You should be angry against sin, and then you follow the biblical pattern of dealing with that sin with a brother or a sister in Jesus Christ. When you don't, what happens? You don't follow the biblical pattern. Bitterness then grows in your heart. You retain a grudge in your soul against this individual, and then there is a rift in the church because of that. Jesus tells us in Matthew 18, when your brother or sister sins against you, go to him. Just the two of you, and deal with it. We get all emotional, and we just have to get it off our chest and tell somebody, and then we don't go to that person, we go to three or four other people, and we begin telling them what a rotten person this is for what they did. And we don't keep the circle tight. We don't deal with it as the Scripture says. And this person hears from another person that you went and gossiped about that person to these other people. And that becomes bitterness in their heart. And it becomes more and more of a huge chasm in the life of the church. Simply because we're not thinking, but we're letting our emotions run wild. Notice what Paul says in verse 6 of Philippians 4. Our scripture reading, notice verse 6. Be anxious for nothing. Now, when do you get anxious? We get anxious when we're not thinking through the truth. When we're not being rational, reasoning creatures. When we forget about the truth, we become all emotional and we become anxious about things. Jesus says not to worry. You can't change the color of your hair. You can't make the stature of your height higher or lower. So if you can't do the least things, why are you worried about the other things? Our trust is to be in God. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. What's the remedy of an anxious heart? Thankful prayer to God. Isn't that what Peter says? Casting all of your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. See, it's a burden we need not bear. But the hymn says it that way too. Oh, what needless shame we bear, all because we will not carry everything to God in prayer. We want to handle it ourselves instead of rolling it off our back onto the Lord, who has said to us, come unto me when you're weary and heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Come to the Lord and cast your cares upon Him. You know, we have these struggles in our lives. The apostles had these struggles. Remember when Jesus told them to get in the boat and let's cross over to the other side? And Jesus goes to sleep in the front of the boat, and a storm arose. And the disciples are in a panic. And they said, "We're perishing." And they wake up Jesus and say, "Don't you care? Don't you care about us? We're perishing here." Jesus says to them, "Where's your faith? Where's your trust?" You see, faith and trust in the Lord is that which combats the anxious soul. It's trusting God. It's looking to Him and finding comfort in Him. What about the women at the tomb? They were all downcast and they were all sorrow in their soul because the body of our Lord Jesus had been taken away. If you've taken His body, where is He? Tell me so I can go after it. What is that? The Scriptures taught, Jesus taught when He was with them, that He would be crucified, He would be buried, and on the third day He would rise again. And because of emotions, they no longer heard the truth, which would comfort the soul, but they were simply going on an emotional basis, and they forgot all about His words, that on the third day, I would rise again from the dead. And that happens, beloved, to us. Our emotions begin to distort the truth and cause us to forget about that which is true. Proverbs 12:25 says, "Anxiety in the heart of man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad." The Apostle Paul wants to give us the biblical principles for Christian living, for doubtful things, for things of question in the Christian life. Can you drink alcohol? How should you dress? Should you wear makeup? Should you eat meat? Should you be a vegetarian? Should you go hunting? Should you go fishing? Apostle Paul instructs the believers here, as the Philippians were surrounded by legalism on one side and antinomianism on the other side, and the Apostle Paul outlines some principles of how to live as Christians in a society that is doubtful on certain things. And notice, there are three things that this text, verse 8 and 9, teach us. Three things that the Apostle Paul lays out very clearly here. And we're going to not take these exactly in order, but the first thing that I want to show is Christian meditation. How the Apostle Paul commands us to meditate on the truth. The second thing that he teaches us are the biblical principles. And that's both of those are found in verse 8. And the third thing that we find in verse 9 are the good examples that we are to follow. So you have Christian meditation, biblical principles, and good examples. Let's look at this first one on Christian meditation. You find that right at the end of verse 8. Notice his words here. Meditate on these things. It's to think it over. That's what meditation. And he uses a present tense imperative, which means it's a command for us to meditate as Christians. It's a command. The present tense is a state of continual action. And so what he is commanding us to do is to continually meditate upon the things that are true and righteous and noble and just and praiseworthy. The things that are good. The things that are of good report. We are to constantly meditate on these things. We are to put these things together in our mind. We are to count it up. We are to occupy ourselves with this truth of God's Word. It simply is, in mathematical terms, it's to calculate. It's to calculate. It's to revolve it around in the head. It's to measure things out and draw conclusions in our thinking. And this is what it means to meditate. Now, I'm going to show you, if you get your Bibles handy, we're going to go through a number of scriptures here, of Christian meditation and how that the Bible teaches us to be a people that meditates. Look at Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8. Joshua 1, verse 8. Again, under the heading there of Christian meditation, this is a principle taught in the Scriptures. Joshua 1, verse 8. "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." Notice that. meditating upon the law of God. That's what you find in Psalm 119, isn't it? Thy word have I hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day long. Thinking upon, reasoning through the teaching of Scripture. Making calculations in the mind according to the Word of God. Okay, Scripture teaches this. Therefore, how then should I live my life? How then should I respond to this? What then should I do in light of this? Now notice that we are to meditate on the law of God. And therefore, as the people of God, here's what you should do. You should take time with your families to meditate on God's law. We did that this morning. We read through the law of God. You should be thinking through that, revolving it around in your mind again and again. How should you respond in light of the teaching of God's Word? Again, look at Psalm 77. Psalm 77 in verse 12. And the psalmist picks up this theme about meditating on God's Word. You find it in the Psalms. You find it also in the Proverbs. But in verse 12 of 77, he says, I will also meditate on all your work and talk of your deeds. Didn't we see that? Notice Psalm 66. This is what the people of God say. How awesome are your works! And through the greatness of your power, your enemies shall submit themselves to you, and all the earth shall worship you and sing praises to you. We are those in verse 2. We sing out the honor of His name. We make His praise glorious. We say to God, notice that word of the mouth of the believer, saying to God, how awesome are your works! You see the hand of God in everything that God has created, and you say that to Him as you meditate upon your bed, upon the truth of God's Word, and it begins to respond out of your mouth as the people of God, loving His Word, and loving His truth. Now, Psalm 119. Psalm 119 has a number of occasions. We're not going to look at all of them. Actually, we're just going to look at one and then move on to one other New Testament scripture. Psalm 119 in verse 15. I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. Notice that. And notice in verse 16, I will delight myself in your statutes and I will not forget your word. You see, when we forget the Word of God, it's because we are not meditating upon the Word of God. We are not revolving it around in our mind. You know, the Proverbs, Solomon instructs his son over and over and over again about being wise and pondering the truth of God's Word and tying it upon your soul. Tying it upon, you see, a metaphor in the New Testament was the phylacteries and the little scripture references, the little boxes that the Pharisees would put on their headdress where there would be scripture references in these little boxes, which would be, they thought, in keeping with the principle of the Old Testament of tying upon and binding them upon your soul or upon your hands and not forgetting them in the frontlet of your eyes. That was simply teaching us to have the Word of God in our soul, that it might be in our eyes, that it might be reflected in the things that we see. Now, think about the Psalm 66 there and how God's glory is reflected in the things that we see in our praise to Him because of His Word instructing our minds. It's to be on our hands, the Word of God, so that what we do with our hands is reflected by the teaching of God's Word. Scripture instructs us what our hands ought to be doing, what our feet ought to be doing. And that was the principle that you find in the Old Testament of the blood on the fingers, on the thumbs, and on the toes, that there was a cleansing rite that went forward for the high priest and that they were sanctified to the Lord. And so everything that they would do, they would have under their understanding that it was to be done for the glory of God. Look at one last New Testament scripture, 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 15. It's the Apostle Paul telling young Timothy, meditate on these things. And notice, it's coming after this chapter 4, all the things that he's been teaching for until this point. He says, meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to your doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those that hear you. So he is then instructed by the Apostle Paul to meditate on the truth of God's Word and learning and growing in the truth. Beloved, how often do you meditate on God's Word? Not simply reading through the Word, but taking a portion of that Word and thinking upon it. Maybe taking one or two verses. Maybe these verses that we have before us this morning, Philippians 4, 8, and 9, and simply meditating on those two scripture references. Thinking through the implications. Thinking through, number one, what God has said to us. Number two, what God means by what He says to us. And number three, the implications to us of how we are to live then in light of this truth presented to us. Thinking and pondering and meditating and rolling it around in your mind over and over of what God instructs us in His Word. That is true Christian meditation. As you can see, it's taught in the Old Testament. It's a commandment given to us as the people of God. We will not be filled with Scripture. We will not be filled with understanding. You know, you can have a lot of knowledge and have no wisdom. You can't have wisdom without knowledge. But you sure can have a lot of knowledge and not have wisdom. Because wisdom is the righteous application of knowledge. And so many things go on in the Christian church. There are so many fights and feuds that take place simply because people are not filled with the Word of God. And then when God's Word comes to them, they're all up in arms by something that offends their sensibilities, and yet it's taught plainly and clearly in the Scriptures. Get in the habit of meditating on Scripture. Take the time to mull it over. And the psalmist even says he reflected upon the Word of God on his bed in the midnight hours. When you can't sleep, you know what people say? Well, count sheep. Don't teach your children to count sheep. Tell them to reflect upon the Word of God. Teach them to reflect upon Scripture. Teach them to reflect upon the promises of God, the goodness of God, the perfections of God, the providence of God. Teach them to delight in the true and living God. That's what your children ought to be doing. Just thinking about that. When you're struggling, when you're afraid at night, think about God who dwells with you, who watches over you, who cares for you. You think about the Old Testament passages that teach about God hides His children under the shadow of His wings. That's how we are as the children of God, as the people of God. God is guarding us. He's guiding us. Meditate on those truths. Now, notice the biblical principles in verse 8 that the Apostle Paul gives. And these are principles, notice, that deal with doubtful things. Things that you're not sure of. You know, you have the Christians on one side that'll say, you can't drink alcohol. You have Christians on the other side, you can drink alcohol. You have Christians on one side that women can't wear makeup. And on the other side, women can wear makeup. And on it goes. What kind of principles? How should we deal with one another in this way? The Apostle Paul says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on those things. That's the principle. Okay, so here is the grid that you funnel everything through. And what you have liberty to do as a Christian, and what you struggle with in your life that is sinful, that may be a temptation to you, may not be the same for someone else. So be careful about taking your scruples and your difficulties and the things that you need to avoid and then applying them universally to the church and saying that everybody has to avoid these things because I struggle with them. There simply may be movies that you shouldn't go see. There may be TV shows that you just simply need to turn off. There may be simply the computers that you just need to get rid of. These are things that each one of us, as we look at this grid, need to ask ourselves these questions. Do I need to do this in my life to live faithfully to the Lord and avoid the temptations that are coming in my life? And it may not be the same for you, as I said, as it is for somebody else. So be careful in flaunting your liberties. That's always a struggle I've seen in the Christian church, especially in the Reformed church, when we understand our liberties, we understand what we're able to do because we have been freed up by the grace of God and we're doing these things to the glory of God. And then we impose them on everybody else. And they are not at that place in their Christian walk. And you make them stumble. Paul says, if eating meat caused my brother to stumble, well, I'd never eat meat again. Because my brother is more important to me than having a steak. I find too often it's the other way around. Hey, I'm going to eat steak, and if you can't handle it, you know what? You need to grow up. Well, he does need to grow up. And you need to grow up and be mature and help him to grow up. We abuse so many things simply because we don't know the principles of how to live. Now, the Apostle Paul says, first of all, whatever things are true. Where do we find what is true? How do you know what is true? You know, Pilate said this, what is truth? Jesus said in John 17, sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. God's word is truth. You know what's true is that which accords to reality. That which is a lie, which is false, it doesn't exist. You know lies do not exist? Oh yeah, people tell lies, but the lies aren't real. They don't exist. That's not reality. That's a fiction. That's a figment of somebody's imagination. As I told you, if I told you I was a millionaire, it just ain't true. I'm lying. It's not real. You see, so we have to know the truth, and by Scripture, we judge all things whether or not it's true. And all truth is God's truth. The laws of mathematics, the laws of logic, the simple laws of languages, principles, all of these things come from the Lord, who is truth itself. God is truth. His word is truth. And so, whatever is true, meditate on that. Meditate on God's truth. He goes on and he says, whatever things are noble. Notice that? The noble things. Turn to Luke chapter 8 and let's look at what Jesus said about something that's noble. It's a word that actually derives from worship. And so whatever things are noble, which inspires worship to the true and living God. Luke 8 in verse 15. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those having a good, having heard the word with a noble and good heart. Notice, a noble heart, a true heart. The Thessalonians and the Bereans were more noble, fair-minded. They were those people more noble than the Thessalonians. Why? Because they searched the Scriptures daily to see whether or not these things were true. And so the noble heart keep the word of God, and they bear fruit with patience. So whatever things are noble, whatever inspires to worship, whatever inspires to that of praise to the true and living God, meditate on that. Roll it around in your mind. Where are you going to find these things? In the Scriptures again. The Apostle Paul says, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure. The just there is comes from dikaios, it comes from a Greek term, dikaiosune, which means righteousness. And simply, whatever things are just are righteous. Think on the things that are righteous. Not unrighteous, but righteous, holy, and good. Things that are right is what's righteous. That's what God says is right. Think on that. Think about how a husband is to love his wife as Christ loves the church. That's right. Think about how a wife is to respond to her husband and as the church is to Christ. She's to be obedient to him in all things. That is right. Think about what the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 6 about you children, being obedient to your parents in the Lord. And he says, for this is right. That's the right thing, and you need to meditate on those things. He goes on and he says the things that are pure. And the things that are pure are that which is morally clean. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3 in verse 9. And notice what the Apostle Paul says about that which is pure. Holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. A conscience that's not defiled. A conscience that has no malice. A conscience that is that which has been cleansed by the working of the Spirit in the Word. Chapter 5 and verse 22, he says also, "Do not lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure." You see, the Word of God is that which is referenced as being pure and holy and right and cleansed, like refined in a refiner's furnace, seven times more than gold and silver. It's spotless. There's no blemish. That's what it means that something is pure. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22, the Apostle Paul says, "Flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart." It's a heart that's genuine, a heart of faith. Titus 1 verse 15, again the Apostle Paul instructing Titus says, "To the pure all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving." You see, defiled and unbelieving is impure. To those who believe, to those who have faith, it's pure. And lastly, James chapter 1 and verse 27. James uses that word pure in this way. "Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world." That's what he means when he speaks of purity. One last reference in James chapter 3, verse 17. "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure and peaceful and gentle and willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy." Notice something that is without that is pure is without partiality. It's without hypocrisy. The apostle says to meditate on the things that are pure, things that are lovely, things that are of good report, highly regarded. They're virtuous. They're praiseworthy. That's the grid, beloved, that you need to use as you walk about in this Christian world, in this world as a Christian. You need to reflect upon these principles and run things through them. You need to ask yourself those questions. Does this inspire praise to God? Is this something that's lovely? Something that's pure, noble? The Apostle Paul says in verse 9, "Things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. The God of peace will be with you." Notice that principle that he teaches there in verse 9. Things that you heard. Things that you saw. These are things that you are to do. You learned them. The learning comes through the teaching of God's Word. You learn that from the Scriptures as the Holy Spirit applies this to your life. And then he said, you received it. To receive it is to bring it into your soul. It's to make it yours. It's to become part of you. We receive the Lord's Supper. We eat of the bread and we drink of the wine. And we understand the truth as the Scriptures teach us what that represents in the bread and the wine. But the bread and the wine are assimilated into our bodies. It becomes part of us. This is the doctrine. What you've learned and you've received. You've received the truth of God, the gospel. Received it into your own soul, he said. It's become part of you. That which you've learned and received and heard and saw in me. He said in 1 Corinthians 11, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Now, you read through the epistles that the Apostle Paul, 13 that he wrote, and read through the teaching of Acts, and you find out the life of the Apostle Paul. He says, the things that you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. Do you know how the Apostle stood before rulers? Do you know how he stood in the face of opposition? Do you know how he stood and lived his life? He said, you know, I even labored as a tent maker so I wouldn't be a burden upon any of you. These are the ways that we are to live our lives, following after the examples given to us in Scripture. Funnel your life, beloved, through these things. And God's peace will be with you. In other words, in your life, you won't have that anxious mind. You won't have that wonderment of how you should live and why somebody else is doing this and I can't do this and I can't do that and all the other things and questions that go on in the mind. But simply funneling your life through these things for the glory of God and for the edification of the Church of Jesus Christ, you'll have peace in your soul. You'll be able to live and walk about and won't be concerned about all that thing because you'll want God's love and God's glory and the edification of the Church of Jesus Christ primary in your life. And you will more than willing to separate from certain things that it might edify others because this brings glory and praise to our God. That's what Paul teaches us here. To be a people that meditate upon the teaching of God's Word. To be a people that understands the biblical principles when it comes to doubtful things. And to be a people that follow after good examples. They're all outlined for us in Scripture. Jesus is archetype. The Apostle Paul. All the saints. Writer to the Hebrews chapter 11. All the Old Testament prophets. Following after the example of Job when you get sick. Best praise and worship when a man is going through affliction. How should he respond? He bowed down and he worshiped God. And he says, the Lord give, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Follow after these things, beloved. That's how we as the people of God have peace in our soul. Amen. Shall we pray?